Welcome to our worship service this morning. Glad you guys are all here and brave the cold and the snow and ice and all that fun jazz. But I'm glad we got our good fun Christmas festive stuff going on this week with Miller having all their stuff and Sunshine's auction and all that going on. I hope you guys got to enjoy that. That was pretty fun. I don't know if you've seen the decorations and thought they look good. If you look now, they look good because Janelle did the ones in here. The youth group did the one out there. Just saying, if you don't like it, come talk to me. I'll sign you up for next week. Or not next week. Well, next week, Janelle might want help for that. But next year. If you want to open your bulletin, you can look in there at the announcement section. There's lots of different things going on with the holidays. Food donation opportunity, that is this week. Wednesday is the last day you can do that for the Lions Club. Please bring some stuff. Let us know if you're going to come so we can get it in the box for you. But I think there's a lot of other places you can donate. Please do that and help out the community in that way. 2026 church verse for next year. The elders are looking for suggestions. That's also by this week if you have a couple suggestions or you think that one would go well. Did you have one? They're distributing 50 baskets to needy families around Hand County, which that's a pretty big deal for our little county here in our town here. So pretty awesome deal. So if you guys could help out with that, that takes an army to be able to do that, and that's a wonderful thing. So yeah, that church verse deal is there for the elders by this Wednesday, December 10th, so we can try to decide that for this coming year. If you have an idea or have a verse you like, put that in the box. Carry-in dinner was today, but is not. We decided to cancel that with possibility of more snow coming in and all that stuff. Hopefully we can get you guys home for and safe. Home warm and safe would be a good thing. We are planning still to do our Christmas Eve service on December 24th and our Christmas caroling next week and our Christmas program as well next week. So just make note of those as we go throughout these next couple weeks. Also, that last one there, the building committee for our proposed addition. We're working on our three plans, getting those together. If you have any ideas or suggestions or anything, you can talk to the list of people there. You can see chairman, secretary, and all the rest of them. So have something you want to take to them, take it to them, and that'll work. Or us, I guess. But you might want to take it to Don. He's more knowledgeable than I am. So, but are there any other announcements this morning? Dale. Yeah, Tony Welch does a lot of our stuff. I know Dean and Mitch Van Zee do a lot too as well, clearing our lot. I mean, he was out here real late last night doing that for us so we could have church this morning. Thank you for that. And I know something that he likes to do is send kids to Victory Center Bible Camp with that money. So the deacons take that money that it would cost and send kids to camp. So he does quite a few good things all in one act. So it's a pretty awesome thing. So, okay, anything else this morning? We'll go to our call to worship, which is from Matthew 1:21. This is when the angel is talking to Joseph. And he says this, the angel says this, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins."
Please stand and join in singing hymn number 168. Who is he in yonder stall? 168. Is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Count him. Lord of all, who is he, the people bless for his words of gentleness. Who is he to whom they bring all the sick and sorrowing? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Who is he that stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? Who is he, the gathering throng greet him well, triumphant song? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Oh, at midnight, who is he? Praise in dark Gethsemane. Who is he on yonder tree? Dies in grief and agony. 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. Who is he that from the grave comes to heal and help and save? Who is he that from his throne rules through all the world alone? It is Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, O King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all.
Greet one another this morning, if you would.
Good morning again. Things are a little bit chaotic this morning, so thanks for bearing with us as we get everything sorted out. As I was saying, I don't usually do this part, so a few things are going to be different. We're not going to be observing communion this morning, which is in your bulletin. With the weather and different things, we have three elders and one pastor who are not here today, so we will not be observing communion. So hymn 127 and 139, they're in your hymnal. We're going to sing those back to back, and then we will close with 124. And then Sunday school is going to start 15 minutes after we're finished with the service. So Just keep that in mind. The service may end a little earlier than usual because, believe it or not, I planned a shorter sermon than usual because we were going to have communion, and then now I could have had... No, I'm just kidding. So Sunday school will start 15 minutes after the worship service is over, and it will still be 50 minutes as usual, so we may end a little early, but that's not necessarily a bad thing because there's possibly some more snow on the way. And then also on that note, the children will be in here practicing for their Christmas program during Sunday school. So the Sunday school class that usually meets in the sanctuary will be meeting in the fellowship hall. Okay? With all of that aside, this is our opportunity for praises and prayer requests. One to bring to your attention, in the section there under others with health needs, the third one down, June Ohm's brother Chuck. He did pass away either last night or early this morning, so you could be praying for that family. And then one for, my wife asked me to mention, her sister Holly, who is a missionary in Ukraine. She will be returning to Ukraine on Tuesday. She's been in the States for a few months. She'll be going back to Ukraine on Tuesday. So if you would remember Holly for safe travels and continued safety in Ukraine, we'd appreciate that. Any other praises or prayer requests this morning? Big praise for SBA yesterday, a very successful auction. So thank you for everyone that was involved in that. Anything else? No? Yeah, Ernie, sorry.
Is your mic on?
I don't know. Is my mic on? It is on. That sounds better? Okay. Can you hear me now? I don't have to start over, do I? Great. All right, short version, no communion. Sunday school starts 15 minutes after the service is over. Will last 50 minutes, so we may finish before noon today. That's the short version on that. Pray for the Ohm family. June's brother Chuck passed away either last night or early this morning. And then my sister-in-law, Christina's sister Holly, is returning to Ukraine on Tuesday, so pray for safety for her. Any other announcements or prayer requests? Omar. Okay.
And a big thank you to the Lord.
Okay.
She's not just put up with me, she's loved me for 57 years.
Congratulations. 57 years for Omar and Darlene. So that's wonderful. Anything else today? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning and worship you. We thank you for each one who is here. We pray if there's anyone on the road on their way in that you would keep them safe. And we pray for those who can't be here today. We ask that maybe they'd be able to watch online or find time to look later. We just pray that everyone who is here this morning would be blessed by having been here, and pray that we would be encouraged to fellowship with one another, and that we would be edified through what we hear in your word and the songs that we sing. We thank you for the privilege of prayer and the promise that we have in your word that you hear our prayers and that you desire to hear our prayers. You want us to come to you with our praises and with our thanksgiving and also with our requests. We do thank you for the many blessings that you give to us. We thank you for 57 years of marriage for Omar and Darlene, and for the example that is of their love for each other and the way that you have blessed their marriage. We pray that you would continue to bless their marriage. We thank you for the opportunities to be part of the various ministries our church is part of, including the Christmas program that will be coming up next week. And we pray that you'd be with the teachers and the students as they prepare for that this morning. We do pray for the Ohm family with the passing of June's brother, and also for the rest of his extended family. We ask for comfort and encouragement for them. We do pray for Holly as she travels back to Ukraine on Tuesday. We ask for safe travels for her and continued protection for her as she's in Ukraine, and we pray that you would continue to work in that situation and bring about an end to that war there. We know that there are other areas of unrest around the world, and we pray that you would work in those places as well. We pray that you would be with the missionaries that we are privileged to support through our church, and we pray especially for Grace and Stephen this month, and we thank you for the work that Grace does with college students, and we pray that you would continue to just guide her and give her wisdom and her responsibilities. We pray that you would be at work through that ministry to bring young people and college students to know you. We pray that you will be with each of us in the next few weeks as we look forward to celebrating Christmas, and as we're busy with all the festivities and the activities and the fun that that involves, but we pray that we would not lose sight of what Christmas is all about, and we thank you for your love for us and the gift of your Son. We thank you that he was willing to come to earth as a human baby, knowing that he was coming to grow up, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, and we thank you that he was willing to do that, and also the promise of eternal life that we have, knowing that he rose again 3 days later and that he is alive today and seated at your right hand. And I pray if there is anyone here today who doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that they would be aware of that need, and that as they approach Christmas, that they would make the decision to accept Christ, and that this might be the first Christmas where they're truly celebrating the gift of the Savior who came to forgive them for their sins. We thank you for the blessings that you provide for us financially and materially, and we pray that you would help us to steward wisely the financial resources you've entrusted us with as individuals and also as a church. We pray that you would bless the offering that we're about to receive and bless the givers as well. We thank you for your love for us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Janelle. Stand once again to sing together hymn 127, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne, hymn number 127. Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there's room in my heart for thee. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. The foxes found rest and the birds their nest in the shade of the forest tree. But thy couch was the sod, O thou Son of God, in the deserts of Galilee. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. Thou camest, O Lord, with the living word that should set thy people free. But with mocking scorn and with crown of thorn, they bore thee to Calvary. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus, there is room in my heart for thee. When the heaven shall ring and the angels sing at thy coming to victory, let thy voice call me home, saying, yet there is room at my side for thee. My heart shall rejoice, Lord Jesus, when thou comest and callest for me. Turn back several pages in the hymnal to 139. I wonder as I wander, 139. I wonder as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come for to die. For poor, hungry people like you and like I wonder as I wander out under the sky. When Mary birthed Jesus, 'twas in a cow stall, with wise men and farmers and shepherds and all. But high from God's heaven a starlight did fall, the promise of the ages it then did recall. If Jesus had wanted for anything a star in the sky or a bird on the wing, or all of God's angels in heaven to sing, he surely could have it, 'cause he was the King. I wonder as I wander out under the sky, Now Jesus the Savior did come for to die for poor, ornery people like you and like I. I wonder as I wander out under the sky. Thank you for your singing. Please be seated.
Well, good morning again. This morning, as you can see in your bulletin, we're continuing with the theme of thankfulness, even though we're into the second Sunday of Advent season. The last couple Sundays, we looked at the biblical instruction that we have to be thankful. All the very many examples in Scripture that we are given to give thanks to the Lord. And last week, we looked also at the reality of the fact that sometimes we are to be thankful when God says no, and to be thankful when the answer that we hoped for in a prayer is not the one that we receive, but because we know that God is good and that he has our best interest always in mind, that we are to be thankful not only when we receive what we ask for, but also sometimes when we do not. And this morning, we're taking one more look at that subject of thankfulness, and we're going to look this morning at being thankful for what the Lord took from us. We understand, I think, the idea of being thankful for who God is, being thankful for what we have received. We can kind of grasp the reality that sometimes we should be thankful for not receiving what we thought we wanted. But I would submit to you this morning that the greatest reason that we have to be thankful to God, by far, is for what he took from us. And I think some of you probably know what I'm getting at. Some of you may be a little curious to know what I'm getting at. That's okay. We'll get to that here in a minute and kind of unpack that. And we'll get to the passages that are listed in your bulletin. But I'm going to give you a little bit of background first. But before that, let's pray and then we'll dig in. So, Father, we thank you for, again, this season. We thank you for the reminder that this season brings of your love for us and that how that love was made flesh with the birth of Jesus Christ. And we thank you that, as in the lyrics that we just sung, that Jesus, our Savior, came to die. And we thank you that he was willing to do that. And we pray that we would be attentive to what you have to say to us now through your word, and that we would listen carefully, and that we would take what we receive and apply it in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, if we're talking about what Jesus took from us, what the Lord took from us, we need to get a little background to kind of lay the foundation for that premise. So in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, we have a familiar verse that probably a lot of you know, whether you recognize the address or not, you probably know the content. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 tells us that there is none righteous. No, not one. And there's no one who is righteous. And then Romans chapter 3, verse 23, so you go down a few verses from Romans 3:10 down to verse 23, and it tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You put those two verses together, right? On the one hand, we're told no one is righteous, and on the other hand, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Those two together present the truth that every single human being who has ever lived, with the exception of Jesus Christ, is guilty of sin. We have fallen short of God's standard. We are unable to meet his standard. And maybe you don't like that, right? It's possible that you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I don't really like the idea that you're telling me that I'm a sinner. I don't like the idea of you telling me that I am not good enough. You know, I've lived a pretty good life, and you calling me a sinner, I think, is rude. Well, sorry to tell you, but I don't care. Because it's not me that's saying that. It's the Bible that says that. And if that's offensive to you, then it's an offense that you have with God, not with me. Because the Bible says, I've just showed you, that there is not a single human being who is righteous. That every human being who was ever born has fallen short, is guilty of sin. In 1 John chapter 1, in verse 8, we are told First John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So what John is saying here in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, is that if you think that you are not a sinner, if you think that you are not guilty of sin, if you think that you do not fall short of God's standard, that you are lying to yourself, that you are deceiving yourself, you are causing yourself to believe and to accept something that is not true. Now, on the spectrum of humanity, right, if you were to compare all human beings alive now who have ever been alive, put them all on one big long spectrum, on the spectrum of humanity, you might be a pretty decent person. Compared to a lot of other people, you maybe have done some really good things, or maybe not done some really bad things. And so you were to line yourself up on that spectrum, and you might think, you know what, I'm not that bad. I could think of a handful of people right now off the top of my head that I know I'm way better than. But I want you to understand something, that other people are not the standard by which we are measured. Not even the Mary Poppins standard would be enough. If you remember the old Mary Poppins movie, right, when Mary is there taking care of Jane and Michael and she's measuring them with the measuring tape and they say, what do you measure, right? And she takes the measuring tape and she measures up and she looks and it says, Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. Even that would not be enough. Practically perfect isn't perfect. And perfection is God's standard. Perfection is what God has called us to. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 8, Jesus delivers a shocking message. It's actually not verse 8 of chapter 5. But there's a part in this instruction where Jesus says to the religious leaders that the standard is perfection. He says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And I apologize, I've got the wrong reference. I will find that later and tell you exactly, but I assure you it's in here. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said to the religious leaders, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So Jesus is saying the standard is not mostly perfect, not almost perfect, not even practically perfect. He says the standard is perfection. The Old Testament, when we look at the Old Testament, and we see the Old Testament law that God gave to his people in Israel. He established the principle that keeping the law every time, all the time, completely, your whole life, that's the standard. And if you couldn't do that, then you had to go to see the priest and you had to have sacrifices made on your behalf. And even that did not atone for your sin, but it was an act of obedience showing that you knew that you were a sinner and that you needed something to cover the debt that you owed. And then God, in his sovereignty, sent his son Jesus to the earth to become that perfect sacrifice for us, to take the penalty that we deserved. And see, the idea of that total perfection, again, sometimes we're inclined to think, perhaps, well, I haven't kept the entire law, but I sure have kept, I've been good. I've done a lot of good things. You know, I haven't ever killed anybody. Well, trust me, that's not the standard. And you may be able to think of lots of things, well, I haven't done this, and I haven't done this, and I haven't done this. But look at what James says in James chapter 2. This is toward the end of the New Testament. James chapter 2, in verse 10, James says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point is guilty of all of it. Now, from a human standpoint, we're thinking, man, that is harsh. Are you telling me that somebody who steals a stick of gum from the grocery store should get the same penalty as someone who commits murder? Well, not from a human standpoint, no. That would be absurd. But God's standard is perfection. And so if you break one part of God's law, you are not perfect. Right? You think of the idea of a piece of glass, for example. Think about your windshield. If a rock hits your windshield and it is chipped and broken and cracked, it's just as much a broken windshield as if a deer goes through it. Now, one is a whole lot more disruptive. One is a whole lot more startling. And from a human standpoint, a whole lot more expensive to repair. But that perfect piece of glass that was in there is no more perfect when a rock hits it than when a deer goes through it. And that's the idea that Jesus is saying, or that James is saying here, is that if you cannot keep God's law perfectly, all of it, all the time, you're just as guilty by one infraction as numerous infractions. So you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. We don't measure up. So what difference does that make? Why does that matter? Because we're told in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Do you understand what that means? Right? The standard is perfection. No one meets the standard. That's called sin. Because we're guilty of sin and falling short of God's standard and missing the mark, what we deserve is death. That's what we have earned. No one meets the standard. The penalty for missing the standard is death. Therefore, everyone deserves death. Or to do it in reverse, we all deserve death because all of us have sinned, and sin is short of perfection. Now, what is this death that we're talking about? This is a spiritual death, right? When God told Adam and Eve in the garden, "Do not eat of the fruit of that tree, for if you eat of it, you will surely die." We know that when Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, they did not instantly die humanly, physically. They remained alive, but they died spiritually. They were separated from God. That relationship that they had with God was disrupted. And we have all inherited that sin nature, and all of us in our natural selves are separated from God, and without the forgiveness of our sins, we will be separated from God for eternity. And please understand that it is a conscious separation from God for eternity. There's nothing in the Bible that supports the idea of annihilation, the idea that people who die and go to hell eventually cease to exist. The Bible says that we will all live forever. The question is, will we live in heaven with God, or will we live in hell separated from God? So the really bad news, I know you didn't come to church this morning to get bad news. Fortunately, I'm going to give you good news in a minute. But the really bad news is, you're a human being. All human beings have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the consequence of sin is death. Congratulations, you deserve to die. What's the good news? What's the good news? Well, open your Bible to John chapter 1, or turn to John chapter 1 if you already have your Bible open. John chapter 1 touches on the birth of Christ. It includes the testimony of John the Baptist about Jesus Christ. And I want to direct your attention specifically to verse 29. John the Baptist is testifying, and he's going about his earthly ministry. And in verse 29, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Right? He sees Jesus coming towards him, and he points the crowd's attention to Jesus, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," what does he say? "Who takes away the sin of the world." Who takes away the sin of the world. Listen to what Alexander McLaren said about that verse. He says, "John the Baptist, summing up the whole of former revelation, which is concentrated in Jesus, he's pointed a designating finger to Jesus and said, 'That is he.' He is the sum of all Christian teaching ever since. My task, and that of all preachers, if we understand it aright, is but to repeat the same message and to concentrate attention on the same fact, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It is one thing needful for you, he continues, dear friend, to believe. It is the truth that we all need most of all. There is no reason for our being gathered together now except that I may beseech you to behold for yourselves the Lamb of God which takes away the world's sin. Right, what McLaren is getting at in that paragraph, in that statement, what he's saying is that Jesus Christ came to take away the sins of all those who accept him. That's the gospel. That's the good news, right? The bad news is I'm a sinner. I deserve to die. I deserve to be separated from God forever. The good news is Jesus came to take away my sin. When Jesus came in a human form, as a human baby, what we celebrate at Christmas, when he is born of the Virgin Mary and he lives a perfect sinless life to die on the cross, that's the good news, because he came to forgive my sins and yours, to take away the consequence that we rightly owe. Without this truth, what John the Baptist is saying here and pointing us to here in John chapter 1, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, without that truth, all of this is in vain. This is all useless. Without that truth, you and I wasted a lot of time this morning getting spiffed up and coming out early in nasty weather to come to church. It's useless. It'll do nothing. We might as well celebrate Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny. But John tells us that Jesus came. Go to 1 John towards the end of the New Testament. The same writer, John, wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the epistles of John. So go to 1 John towards the end of the New Testament, chapter 3, in verse 5. First John chapter 3, verse 5 says, you know that he appeared, this is Jesus, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. John is reiterating here in this epistle the same truth that he gave us in the Gospel of John, that Jesus came to take away our sins. It's why he came. And John says it again in 1 John chapter 2, at the beginning of that chapter. My little children, starting verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation is a big fancy word that means that it satisfies God's wrath. It satisfies God's wrath. It's a fulfillment of the debt that was owed. Jesus came to fulfill that debt. Let me read that same verse to you, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, from the Amplified Bible. It says, and that same Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice that holds back the wrath of God that would otherwise be directed at us because of our sinful nature, our worldliness, our lifestyle, and not for ours alone, but also for the sins of all believers throughout the whole world. That is the reality. That is the good news, right? That is the gospel message. Right there it is encapsulated in that truth. Jesus came to take away the sins of the world. We're all guilty of sin. We're all sinners. We're all fallen. We all are deserving of death. That's the bad news. The wonderful news is that we don't have to die spiritually. We can be reconciled to God. The price has been paid. Propitiation has been made. The penalty has been erased for all who are in Christ. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are covered by his blood. You are imbued with his righteousness, his goodness, so that when you stand before God someday, imagine in a courtroom type scene, just because it's easy for us to imagine because there's so many police shows and crime dramas and so forth. Imagine standing in court and the judge looks at you and says, you are charged with this crime. And in and of ourselves, without Christ, every single one of us would be found guilty. But if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, when the judge, who is Almighty God, looks at you or looks at me and you've received Christ, he will say, not guilty, covered by the blood. All the debt has been paid. You are free to enter into heaven. That is the truth of the gospel message. That's the greatest thing that we have to be thankful for, is that God took from me my sin. He took from you your sin. Should I be thankful that I am alive, that I have pretty decent health, I have pretty fair, all my needs are met, you know? There's lots of things that I could be thankful for that God has given to me and that you could too. But the greatest thing I have to be thankful for and you have to be thankful for is that God took my sin away from me and gave me a life brand new. He gave me forgiveness. He takes our guilt and he sets us free. He takes our punishment and gives us the promise that there is now, as Romans tells us, no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. Not a little condemnation, not a lesser condemnation, not a you got to go to purgatory for a while and work off some stuff before you get to go to heaven condemnation. None. No condemnation. We are promised eternal life. But I need to make something very, very clear this morning, because I don't want anyone who is here today, or anyone maybe who's watching online or listening later, I don't want a single person who is hearing what I'm saying to not understand the entirety of this truth, and that is that the only way the death of Jesus Christ does you any good is if you accept that gift. Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of all who will believe, of all who will accept him, of all who will confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. But no one can do that for you. I can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your spouse can't do it for you. Your children can't do it for you. The Pope certainly can't do it for you. No one can do it for you. Paul himself said in one of his letters, if I could myself take the consequence so that you could be saved, I would do it. But he can't. He could not. You must acknowledge that you are a sinner and that you have fallen short. And you must choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and receive the free gift of salvation. No one else can do it for you. Last week, if you were here, I talked about times that God does not answer our prayers the way we want him to, the times that God says no. And I left you with a little bit of an interesting thought that hopefully was a thought-provoking thing about why does God not always answer prayers when we pray for someone to be saved? Why is it that I might pray for years for a certain person to come to know Christ and that person not come to know Christ? Why would God not answer that prayer? And at the risk of oversimplifying it, the answer to that prayer is because God will not force salvation on anyone. And no matter how long and how passionately I pray for Billy to come to know Christ, and please understand me that if I'm praying for someone to come to know the Lord as Savior, if you are praying for someone to come to know the Lord as Savior, God is agreeing with you. Do you remember I quoted you last week that verse that says, God is not willing that any should perish. It's not his desire. He would love for every human being to spend eternity in his presence. But he won't force salvation on you. He gave you a free will. He wants you to love him because you want to love him. You have to choose to love God. You have to admit to God, I am a sinner. God will not grab anyone and say, I am going to save your soul. No. You must choose Christ as your Savior. If you've never made that choice, please understand this too. You can do it right now. There's not a big, long program. I don't need to sign you up for a 12-step class. You don't need to come to a six-month study. You can be saved before you leave this room this morning. It is the greatest decision that any human being can make. It is literally life-changing. It is eternity-changing, and it can happen that fast. You accept the truth that you're a sinner. You acknowledge to God, I have fallen short of your standard. I am guilty of sin. In and of myself, there's nothing I can do to warrant or merit salvation. I need Jesus Christ. I admit that Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place and that the shed blood of Christ on the cross has paid my penalty. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I come to you humbly in acceptance. There's no certain formula. There's no right words. You don't have to say exactly what I just said. You don't have to go to a certain place to do it. But you can make that decision this morning. It is a gift. Gifts are free. Not a single person in this room expects to receive a gift this year for Christmas with a bill attached. The gift of salvation is free. It's already been paid for. Jesus paid it all. All you have to do is accept the gift that God is offering to you. This morning, as we sing our closing hymn, you could come talk to me. You could talk to Pastor Abe. You could talk to us after the service. There's probably any number of people in here this morning you could talk to. If you're like, I want to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I don't know exactly what to do, I promise you we would love to show you and help you understand that truth. But I can't do it for you. Abe can't do it for you. No one can do it for you. But you can receive the gift of salvation. You can have your sins taken away, and then you too can say, thank you, Lord, for what you took from me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that tells us clearly that we are guilty of sin, but that also tells us that because of your great love for us, you have made a way for that penalty to be covered. Thank you that Jesus came to earth and lived a perfect sinless life and died on a cross and rose again, all because of your love for us. That he took my sin upon him. He paid my debt that he did not owe, because I could never pay it. And now I know that I am forgiven, and that my hope is secure, my eternity is secure, all because of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand for our closing hymn, 124. Come Thou Long Expected Jesus, 124.
Bring by thine own eternal spirit.
creation merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
All right, so just a reminder, Sunday school will start, we will say, at 10:45. And the class that usually meets in here will be in the fellowship hall. And we're going to close with the words that Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 3. He says, "When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Amen.